kind of foolish to ask because probably all of you have an easy answer for it. Is gratitude and thanksgiving part of your lifestyle? It's an easy question to ask, but as we reflect on our lives, I must confess I've talked to some of you and sometimes criticism and anger and bitterness is kind of there at times, maybe more than it should be. I want to start by sharing with you a legend. Now, this legend, of course, because it's a legend, it's not in the Bible. I want to share it with you. There are two angels sent each day by the Heavenly Father early each morning from heaven. Their purpose is the gathering of requests and notes of praise from his children. The one angel called Prayer regularly carried a large basket each morning for the purpose of gathering together these prayers and petitions, but often that angel had to return many times during the daytime because of all the requests that had taken place. The other angel, though, learning from many years of experience, carried a small basket because that angel found that there were few expressions of gratitude coming back to heaven, although there are millions, possibly billions, who are blessed by God every day. That angel's name was Thanksgiving. Someone said God's giving deserves our thanksgiving. But it's so easy to get caught up in the negativism of our world. How many of you see some negative stuff on TV and the news? There's always somebody saying something about somebody or about something that's of a negative nature. In Washington, many of you have been to Washington, there's a monument there that's very big and tall. What's it called? Come on now. What's it called? The biggest building in Washington. The Washington Monument. George Washington, of course, was the first of the presidents, and he's held in high regard. And even though the first Thanksgiving took place in North America in 1621 in Plymouth, Massachusetts, it was not until 1776 that President George Washington officially proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving. And he gave us these momentous words. And probably, I have no idea, this may be the last time I ever give you a Thanksgiving message, but probably every Thanksgiving message I have ever given you, I always quote George Washington, because what he says is so significant. Here's what he says. It is the duty of all nations, not just the U.S., all nations, that's Canada, to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits. So if you're filling in blanks, you got one there. To humbly implore his protection. It was not until 1957 that the second Monday of October was chosen to be a day of Thanksgiving in Canada. It used to be Armistice Day that they had Thanksgiving, and the veterans wanted us to separate the two aspects of things. Before we look at Psalm 118, and you can certainly turn there because we'll be there for most of the morning, before I share some helpful thoughts from that, Bev and I would like to thank you as a church for this ongoing chapter in our lives. When we were spiritually homeless, you gave us a place to minister. You surprised and celebrated with me my 30th anniversary of full-time ministry. You probably forgot about that. That was way back in 2004. I'm over 40 years now in terms of ministry full-time for the Lord. you willingly hosted something that I'd never, ever heard of before. It was called a legacy luncheon for my wife, Beverly, when she turned 60. And we actually totally surprised her. She actually got into the basement of this church, had no idea what was happening. And all friends from all aspects of her life came to bless her and to thank her for her contribution in their lives. I imagine it was one of those momentous opportunities that she'll never forget. Then on May 6, 2012, you planned and hosted a 40th anniversary luncheon for us. You have even allowed us to skip church each time a grandchild was to be dedicated. I think we even skipped church when a son was being ordained. And so thank you for your willingness to share us with our family. I trust as a congregation, you realize how great a blessing you have been to our family. And I trust in some small way that Bev and I have encouraged you in your ways and walks before the Lord. Now, I'm sure that at some point in your life, you probably felt unappreciated. Maybe you feel unappreciated today. Those of you who have children that are adults, sometimes you might feel unappreciated when the only time they ever call you is when they have something that they need. I won't ask you to put your hands up on that one. You may, over your life, have coached a team, and the only praise you get is the complaint of parents. You didn't let my son on. He wasn't on the power play. Or you didn't let him do this, or you did this, or you did that, or whatever. What, you know, the only people that get it worse than coaches, of course, are umpires and referees. How many of you ever done any of that? I did some of that when I was a teenager. That was a tough go. You don't have too many parents that are excited about the referee, no matter what he does or doesn't do. Some of you may have been serving the Lord in many different ways and have felt unappreciated. For instance, serving in the nursery. There's probably someone serving in the nursery this morning, downstairs, possibly listening. I think they have the audio downstairs, listening to the service. But sometimes you get away from others and you're looking after babies and so on. You do that on a regular basis. And sometimes you feel totally unappreciated. Maybe it's some of you who are on lawn crews that cut the grass here. Most people have no idea who you are. But maybe you feel unappreciated. You do all that work out there. And yet nobody ever says thank you. Maybe some of you have been on the property committee for years and years and years and maintain the building and do all kinds of things. Some of you probably notice a bunch of dirt, if you were noticing carefully, on the west side that's going to be spread after some road tilling's done and some other kinds of things. All these things that are done behind the scenes. So today I want to say thank you to you unsung heroes. You see, even though you may feel unappreciated, you are appreciated by God, because God revels in the things that people do that other people don't necessarily see or even appreciate. So those of you that are workers behind the scenes, you that work in the trenches, you that do it because you love God and you love His Son Jesus, I say a special thank you to you today. This church and its people have been a great source of blessing, not only to Bev and I, but to many families and children over the years. There'll be many in our community who will give thanks to people like Tyler Murphy for commanding an Awana program when other churches don't do it. Being allowed to have the Word of God come into the lives of children and those that work with it. So there's all kinds of people that do things. Yes, as a church, we have our ups and downs. At times, we have our trials and our successes, just like in family. Do you belong to a family that always has ups? No, there's some difficult times in families. Sometimes family members don't talk to each other for a while. I won't go into all the other kinds of things that families can get into as well. For the next minute, I want you to pause in silence. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think of the person or persons who had the greatest source of spiritual blessing in your life. And I want you to thank God for them. I trust you'll open your eyes now. Psalm 118. I want to just share with you a little of the background of the psalm, and then we're going to look at it for the rest of our time this morning. Psalm 118 is part of a group of psalms from Psalm 113 to 118 that are called the Hallelujah Psalms. And they form part of the Passover celebration that's celebrated by Jewish people throughout history and probably even today. Those of you who are interested in statistics and data will be interested that this psalm happens to be between the shortest psalm and the longest psalm. And then those of you who are really into interesting things, verse 7 and 8 happen to be the absolute middle of the scriptures. So if those of you who are interested in data, there you've got it. The fourth cup of the Passover celebration, our Lord chose to transition into the Lord's Supper. And after that fourth cup and the prayer that was given related to it, traditionally it was followed by singing Psalm 118. Now, we're not going to do that today because I don't know what the music is for Psalm 118. We've probably never done it. And probably way back in the Reformation times, they used to sing all of the Psalms, but we sing all kinds of things today. So I must confess, I've never heard Psalm 118 being fully sung. But I want to read to you the first six verses, and I want you to focus as we think of the Lord's table, as we think of Jesus, think of what verse 6 would mean to him when he sang it on the night he was betrayed. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants, the priests, repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord repeat, his faithful love endures forever. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? The background of this psalm is probably the dedication of the restored walls and gates of Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles in 444 BC, during the time of Ezra and then later on Nehemiah. The psalm mentions the gates in verse 19 and 20 and building in verse 22. This psalm, verse 22 of this psalm is probably the most famous of the verses because it's a messianic one and it talks about Jesus And Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 2, verse 7, and says that Jesus is the cornerstone. And we actually sing a song about that. But this psalm speaks not just to Jewish people to give thanks, not just to Jewish leaders and priests to give thanks, but it talks about all people giving thanks. So we're going to do something together as a congregation. We're going to repeat the words, "His faithful love endures forever." Can you do that? His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. Now, you're probably thinking I've had you repeat that a lot of times, but if you were to turn to Psalm 136, at the end of every verse, the psalmist says this, because we are normally not thankful people, and we don't normally say his faithful love endures forever. It's not always fully part of who we are. And so the psalmist repeats it and repeats it and repeats it because he wants it to become part of who we are, how we understand God. Now, how many of you have ever experienced hurts or disappointments or bereavement or loss or discouragement or despair or sadness? How many haven't? At some point, all of us have experienced some of those feelings, haven't we, related to what's happening in our world? How do we handle these valley experiences that come in our lives? Some people might say, oh, I handle those valley experiences because I think of Psalm 23, verse 4. That God is with me, his rod and his staff, they comfort me in the valley experiences. Some people don't handle valleys very well. We sometimes wallow in the mud. We sometimes look at our present circumstances and we say, poor me. I'm the only one that's ever experienced this in life. Why is God so hard on me? Then there's a beautiful passage that Paul wrote. It's amazing he could write these things after going through so many valley experiences. How could he ever write these things? But he does. He says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 9. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, I was going to stop there, but then I got thinking, you know, so often we don't read verse 8 and 9. We think verse 4 to 6 is enough for us. But it goes on to say, and now, dear brothers, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So he's talking about having peace in our hearts. He's talking about being thankful in the midst of all of the challenges of life that we have. And I can almost guarantee you that you'll have other challenges in your life. Because life here on earth seems to go from one challenge to the next. There are some good times in between sometimes. But the reality is that until we get to heaven, we're going to face some trials and tribulations and challenges. Our thankfulness should grow out of the character of who God is. He's good and he's loving. Certainly, as we see in this psalm, spiritual leaders should give thanks. The psalmist says all Israel should give thanks. And I would say all those who've tasted of the forgiveness of God through Jesus, who've been transformed by the power of the Spirit of God, and have been promised This is kind of an interesting one. Promised a mortgage-free home in heaven. You won't even have a mortgage in heaven when you live there. God's going to look after it all, provide for us. Can we all say together, thank you, God? Thank you, God. Mm-hmm. Secondly, let's trust the Lord in every crisis. So as we look at verses 5 to 14, I'm not going to read them for you, but as you look through that, you'll see there's some interesting challenges that are there. The pronouns I and me in this passage does not refer to the psalmist or to Nehemiah or Ezra. It actually refers to the nation. So the nation, I, Israel, me, we, it refers to the nation as a whole. The Lord is mentioned in every verse of this section. He was Israel's protection, and he is our protection as well. Verses 8 and 9, the absolute center of the scriptures, have these powerful words. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Verse 10 to 12 help us to understand that victory comes in the name of the Lord, or if there's another translation that says, or with the authority of the Lord. So the name of the Lord and the authority of the Lord and the power of the Lord, in a sense, are exactly the same thing. When we talk about the name of the Lord, he's a strong and a mighty tower. So the name of the Lord relates to the person of God as to who he is. We place our trust not in man. You'll read through there, you'll see about bees and you'll see about the fire. So we place our trust not in man when bees or fires surround us, but we place our trust in the name of the Lord. We have victory even when the enemy is as persistent and numerous as a swarm of bees. This time of the season, it might be a swarm of wasps. Some of you probably have some of those in your backyard. But we depend in verse 15 and 16 on the strong right arm of the Lord. The strong right Lord of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. Thirdly, in verses 15 through 21, we glorify the Lord after every victory. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you're impressed by the godly leadership of Nehemiah, who somehow had the ability to marshal people together to dedicate themselves to the work of building the wall. One of the passages in Nehemiah talks about them having a trowel in one hand to do the building and a sword in the other, because the enemy was threatening to attack at exactly the time they were building the wall. But they were able to see in the midst of all of that the strong right arm of the Lord. They gathered together, they worked together, and God gave them victory in building the wall. Absolute miracle in 52 days. So the right arm of the Lord is strong in the midst of the battles and the challenges that we face and the enemies that we may have. Let me read verse 19 to 21. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. Have you come to church today to give thanks to the Lord? Our nation certainly needs to do that. We should be very thankful for all the blessings that God has given to us as a nation. Lastly, the last part of this psalm, we need to see the Lord in every experience. Let me read to the end, verse 22 to 29. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing it. It is wonderful to see. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. there's a song that we sing out of this psalm. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. There's another chorus that we sing. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Jesus is our cornerstone. He's central to the gospel. Our president, Phil Delso, and our former pastor, Graham Gessler, shared with us the seven steps of the way of Jesus. The second step is this. I will be sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him. I thought it was so appropriate, the song that Nicole sang and how she tried to describe what love is. Selflessness. Doesn't that so well picture who Jesus is? He came, poured out himself for us, chose to bless others rather than himself. He certainly understood the seven steps of the way of Jesus. He modeled them for us so well. Now, I must confess to you, verse 24, bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We will bless you from the house of the Lord. Other translations. This verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The Apostle Paul also says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I must confess to you that not every morning when I get up do I bless the Lord. Not every day do I turn the day over to him to let him use me. Sometimes breakfast and coffee calls, and I forget. I find out later in the day that my day hasn't gone the way the Lord may have wanted it to go. You know what the day of a pastor is like? It's a day of, if you have the right attitude, it's the day of seeing interruptions being opportunities. But if I don't have the right spirit, how do I see interruptions? Like some of you might see them sometimes. Why is that person calling now? Or I'm busy doing something else. Why do I need to? Yeah, but the reality is that so often the interruptions that come into your life are the opportunities that God is providing for us. And we sometimes miss out on that because we haven't said, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day, not tomorrow, not yesterday, today. How is God wanting to use us today? And every day is different. Every day is different. Now, some of you are much better at God using you than he does me. Some of you are much more patient than I am. Some of you love to talk to people that come to your door that are from other religious persuasions. Some of you look forward to those opportunities. I find them difficult, personally. I get angry at times. Maybe some of you have had some of those experiences as well. But I find it so important that I need to give my day to the Lord and to view it through his eyes. Through his eyes. It's so easy to view the world through my eyes and not through his eyes. He sees things in a different way than I do. He is interested in blessing and loving people. People are important to Jesus. More important than events or things or accumulations or assets or whatever takes our time. Jesus sees people as being so important. That's why he came and died for them, so that he can have fellowship, relationship, a deep relationship with them forever. Do you see the Lord in every experience of your life? I think the psalmist has much to teach us here in the last two verses. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. So when you're feeling down, when you're in the valley experience, when you feel like getting into a pity party, when you feel that you're not appreciated, either here or at work or in your family or wherever, I think it's valuable for us to think about God. Give thanks to God, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote those verses in Philippians chapter 4, also sent interesting concepts and instruction to the church in Thessalonica. And he said this to them something that's really difficult. Here's what he said. He said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So it's God's will that we should be thankful people. You may have friends that you spend time with, and you find that all that they ever say is negative. And you go away feeling so down after that conversation or that time with them. I don't believe God calls us as Christians to be those that are always negative in our lives. We need to look at the positive of what God has done for us and be able to live in the reality that those who have given their faith, their trust and their belief into Jesus and received him as Savior, they are blessed people. We are children of the Heavenly Father. We have promises that have been made to us in the Scriptures. Jesus promises to us abundant life, eternal life, meaningful and significant life. Over the years, you sometimes, as you get older, have discussions about this thing called retirement and what you're going to do in it. And for the Christian, you can retire from a job, but you never retire from being who you are. As a son of God, a child of God, a servant of God. And so your ministry in the kingdom of God is always there. Until Psalm 139 becomes a reality. It says God has ordained the days for you exactly, and before you had one of them. And when that day comes, guess what will happen? He'll say, come on home. Some of our dear friends from our church have gone home to heaven. We miss them. They probably don't miss us as much as we miss them. They're in the presence of their Savior. So in summary, give thanks to the Lord all times. Trust the Lord in every crisis. Glorify the Lord after every victory. See the Lord in every experience. Father, we just want to pause to give thanks to you today. We're going to be singing a hymn called Count Your Many Blessings. We're going to be thinking about how much you mean to us and how much you've done for us. And Father, I pray by your Spirit that we, at the end of the service, will go out as grateful people, grateful that we serve a God who is living, grateful because we have a Spirit that lives in us, that empowers us and guides us and leads us and protects us. In a sense, Lord, we're immortal until that day you choose to call us home. Give us your courage We thank you for your enduring love and faithfulness to us. We thank you, Father, that your character is a character of such love that you sent your Son, knowing that he would have to go to the cross and be betrayed and ridiculed of mankind. And yet you sent him to save mankind. You sent him to save us. Give us that opportunity to be significant and meaningful people in our world and for eternity. And it's in the name of our powerful Savior that we give thanks today. Amen. Let's sing Count Your Many Blessings. Why don't we stand to sing it together?